Our scripture reading today is from John 21, verses 1 through 8. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we go through our lives and you in your resurrected life are present with us always, we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that you are there. But just as the disciples were unable to recognize you, Lord, we ask that you help us to recognize you in our lives. Help us to hear your voice, to come when you call, to respond to you with the joy and gladness that Simon Peter showed. And all the disciples. We ask your blessing on this service today, Lord. We ask that you give Pastor Scott the words to speak that will bless us and draw us closer to you and train us. And we ask that you let us have those ears to hear. In all these things I pray by the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, you are awesome. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All right. Great. Welcome. Good morning to Wellspring Community Church. Glad to have everyone today. It's a great day. Another day in August. We're on the downhill of summer. Any amen about that? I'm trying to be happy in every season. All right. So, you see the question. I know some of you might be sitting by yourself, but the people who are sitting next to someone or next to a significant other or a friend or something, ask each other the question, what's the most important thing about you? What is the most important thing about you? Go ahead, ask that person. I'm going to give you a couple seconds. Yeah. What do you think? What do you think the most important thing about you is? Yeah, what do you guys think? It's an interesting question. What is it? What do you guys come up with? Give me a couple quick ones. What's the most important thing about you? Your faith. Oh, that's pretty good. Anything else? Okay, yeah, normally, if I had asked people outside the church, they wouldn't have all these church answers. I'm surprised some had said Jesus, because, that's the right answer. I mean, that's always the right answer to the right question, right? So, yeah, Jesus, the answer to everything. But, one of the most influential men of his time was A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into your minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He said, Your view of God determines the way you live. Psychologists say everybody has a life, a life view, a view of a world view, and that's how they live. And so in that view is God, and what you think about God affects the way you live. I mean, it's going to determine the way you live, and it's amazing. The people I run into, I have people tell me a lot of things. But the majority, the number one thing people think about God is that they're kind of angry with God. because circumstances and events that have taken place in their life, and they feel that God shouldn't allow it. I sat down the other day with a man. I was talking to a man, and you know, he knows I'm a pastor. So we weren't talking about pastoral things. We were talking about something really important, like golf. And the guy said, "You want to know my story?" I'm like, "Okay, tell me." And he told me a heartbreaking story of losing a child. A young man of 20 years lost his son. And he was angry at God. And, you know, I feel nothing for God, he says. That's his view of God right now, nothing. And in those times, please, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I'm going to teach you something. When somebody shares something to you that heavy, do not respond to them with a quick answer. Do not. What did I tell you? Do not. Some of the things that people say, I think back on some of the things I used to say, and I could just kick myself in the rear for saying stuff like that. Because they're not looking for, "Oh, well, all things work together for good for the God who loves him." Or "God wanted your son in heaven because he needed him there." That bad answers. Those are not the things to say. I have not totally answered that person. I know what I'm going to say to him when I get the opportunity to say it. I'm going to talk to him about knowing God, knowing who really God is, because once you know who God is, you have the correct view of him and you can understand life. You see, most people's view of God is the old man upstairs, right? The old white-haired guy, you know, the one that's up there going, "What's he saying? Yeah, go ahead. I'm waiting to stomp you. I'm waiting to punish you." Or a lot of people have the rub the lamp magic genie of view of God. Friends, these are views of people of churches. Ask God whatever you want. He'll give it to you, name it and claim it. Or some people is like, yeah, you know, the old man view, or he's up there waiting just waiting for you to do something wrong. And he's going to punish you. So you better do the right things. You better do all the good things. Don't do the bad. I mean, see, these are inaccurate views of God. I'm sure you probably heard this story, but a little girl was at kindergarten drawing a picture. And, you know, the teacher walks around, looks at everybody, what they're doing, and she couldn't quite figure out what this little girl was doing. She says, "Hey, little Becky, what are you drawing there?" And she says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher says, "Well, Becky, no one's ever seen a God. Must have been a Christian school, you know. Been a secular school that said, hey, God doesn't exist. Christian school would be, hey, nobody's seen God." And the little girl didn't even blink an eye. She didn't even look up. She says, "They will now." See, your view of God will determine the way you live your life. And that's what I'm trying to do. Again, I've told you those two books that I'm reading. I'm drawing heavily off the materials that I've read off these books in this last month of July. Gripped by the Greatness of God by James McDonald and Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge. Again, please, if you buy these books, remember Pastor Scott is reading them. I read books. I read a lot of books. So I don't believe that. I mean, I don't believe everything. I don't believe all the things I say sometimes. You know. So I'm getting ready to read a book that's way out there on an issue that I'm going to preach totally from the other point of view of what I believe. But I'm reading that book because why? I want to understand them. I want to see what this person's saying. So just want to throw that in. Last week we looked at Isaiah 6:1-8. Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple. In the temple, he sees this almighty, all-powerful God. And we learned last week that we wanted to get Isaiah got a picture of this God. God is this God who is holy, holy. How many? Three. Thank you very much. Yeah, God's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy. He's what? That's right. That's a term, and those three holies are only reserved for God in the Bible. That's it. And that's how, but see, the holiness is not about, remember what we say, the holiness is not about what he does. It's who he is. The Bible says that's his character. He's perfect. He's good. He's just. And what the holiness means is means that God is, because of who he is, it sets him apart from, because there's no God like what? There's no God like our God. There is no God like him. And Isaiah's response is, once he saw the holy, holy, holiness of God, his response was what? Woe is me. Woe is me. Because remember I said last week, I can't remember who said it, but somebody wrote down, you cannot think highly of God and highly yourself at the same time. When you see a holy, holy, holy God, you say, woe is me. You know, when I got that vision the first time, I'm thinking, oh, gee. I'm like Isaiah, I'm undone. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I live in an unclean mind, and I'm a man who lives with a bunch of people who have unclean lips and unclean minds. And I love that where we remember, when Isaiah gets that all straightened out, and God, the angel, takes the coal off the offering, the burning ember, and touches Isaiah's lips to it, and it cleanses him, and he is forgiven, and his sins are atoned for. All of a sudden, God says, well, who am I going to send to tell this message? And Isaiah says, well, send me. Great stuff right there. And we just said, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same again if you get a look at this holy, holy God. And so today, I want to talk to you about God is not religious. And I know this is hard for people. I tell this to people. I love to say this to people outside the church. I hate religion. God's not in religion. I'm not a religious person. I'm like, you're a pastor. What are you talking about? Well, we're going to see. I'm just going to show you some things. That's what I'm going to do. Then the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be going from showing us a high and exalted view of God, because we need it. We can't bring it down low. You know, there's a such thing as cheap grace, or, what we call is what they call, where we just have too low of a view of God. And then there's this highly exalted view. And so we want to find that balance. So we need to see God high exalted, but we also need to see that he's not religious. Because I don't want to paint a picture where people are going like, oh my, I can't approach God. Because we sang it today. Todd said it today. It was a beautiful. I thank you for telling everybody as we sing that song that God's, you know, he's the lion, he's the holy God, but he's also the lamb, the baby Jesus, the son of God. And when we looked at our story that we're dealing with today, and Val read, it's John chapter 21. If you want to turn there, I'm going to just go through a few verses real quick. The first five verses says this, and after Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he'd revealed himself a couple of times. This is like the second time. He says, and after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So we got the guys, Simon Peter, Thomas, one of the twins, Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John. And then he have two other guys that were there with him. And what do you do when you're waiting? You know, what's a good thing to do when you're struggling and trying to figure out what you're going to do? Yeah, go fishing, man. It's one of those common sports. People can just go out. I've known people. I'm not this way. See, I want to go out early in the morning and late in the evening where they're biting. Some people just go out, put a line in the water, just sit on the bank, and just sit there. That's not me. I'm pretty sure you figured that out already, right? These guys, they go out and do fishing. And so they're going out there to fish. And they said to him, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got in the boat that night and caught nothing. And just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet his disciples did not know him, that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, hey, children, fellas, do you have any fish? And they answered to him, no. Now, what did Jesus say again? What did he say? Did he catch any fish? Think about this for a second. Jesus, the guy who just won the greatest battle of all times, he defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated the devil. He was resurrected. He rose from the grave. He just won. I mean, here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the high and holy, 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 because that's who Jesus, I mean, who I actually saw was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus sitting on the throne, this holy, holy, holy God. He shows up on the beach the creator of all things, the ruler of the heavens, and says, hey, did you guys catch anything? Friends, now that's funny. Because nobody, why didn't the disciples, who would have thought Jesus would have showed up like that? Hey, did you guys catch anything? I look at that and I read that over and over again. It sounds so non-religious. Maybe better I'll read it King James. Jesus saith unto them, have ye caught any fishes? Does that sound a little more religious? Huh? No. Even in the Greek, it's not very religious, is it? It's an amazing story. We have the God, the creator of the universe, all this, and he wants to know if these guys caught any fish. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you've been fishing for a long time and somebody ever walked, I mean, you ever walk by, when I'm at the ocean or up on one of the lakes and people are fishing, it's the first thing we always ask, right? You know that actually annoys people? A lot of people, they don't want, especially if they're getting skunked. You ever watch the deadliest catch on TV? I mean, when they are pulling in lots of crabs, it's happy, happy, happy on the boat. When they're not catching anything, the whole show's like a bleep. You know what I'm saying? These guys' attitude wasn't that. They weren't in that good of attitude. Fishing all night, never caught a thing. I just think Jesus has a great sense of humor here. It's so non-religious. It's so perfect. So when you go back and read in verse 6 and 7, he says this. He said to them, cast it on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they're able not to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord, whom Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. And he put on his outer garment for work, stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Wow. Now, if you understand the story of the disciples, John's like deja vu, you know what I'm saying? Because 3 years ago, before they became Jesus' disciples, Jesus met them on a lake where they'd fished all night, where they caught nothing. And Jesus says, throw your net onto the other side, and they caught another boatload of fish. So I think it's just so hilarious that Jesus shows up this way, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the glory, the one who created all things. And he shows up on a beach and asks them and then directs them. And so finally, they catch this huge fish. And now finally, John goes, deja vu, it's Jesus. He's the only one who catches it. And I just think this looks so non-religious because it is. Let me go back to the scripture just to finish this off. So the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out of the land, on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153, by the way. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. See, I love that. Jesus shows up at the beach. He fills the guy's nets with fish. And then to top it off, he cooks breakfast. That's so non-religious. It's so non-religious. Some people would have rather had Jesus come back to the temple and have a Bible study and pull out Isaiah or pull out one of the Hebrew scrolls and go through it and have a prayer meeting and a Bible study. See, because that's more religious. That's more reverent. But the creator of the universe shows up on a beach. Now, there's nothing wrong with church. There's nothing wrong with Bible study. I love those things. Prayer, as long as it brings you closer to God and knowing him and through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, John 17:3 says this. Now, this is eternal life. Let's read it together. Come on. You guys are too quiet. You ready? Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, I think that that verse there is telling us quality over quantity. I don't know about you, but I'm getting older. I'd rather have quality over quantity on most things. Not all things, most things. Because that's what he's saying. Eternal life is quantity. But knowing God, knowing the true God in Jesus Christ, that's quality. You know, we want people to get to heaven. We want people to live forever. I mean, you know, I'm trying to help people to understand there is life after heaven, but you see, there's more than living forever. Do you know that? There's more than living forever. There's living now. There's living now in a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing, embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and living eternally, having that eternal life right now, like the disciples did. Like meeting Jesus on the beach and fishing together and eating together and experiencing him in everyday life. See, I love this quote by John Ortberg. He says this, and this is the goal. The goal is to live your life in the joyful awareness that God is present. They didn't dare ask Jesus who he was because they what? They knew. I'm trying to focus more and live my life more in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and just talking to him and praying to him and not just doing it certain times, all the time, all day. And the things I experience, I'm saying, okay, Lord, well, thank you. Or, Lord, explain that to me. Or, what would you like me to do? It's an ongoing discussion. That's what prayer is supposed to be. It's not quantity. It's quality. It's a life with Christ, and that's where I want us to go. That's why we're talking about this. I believe that God created Adam and Eve in the garden, the Bible says, and that he walked with them. I believe that Jesus showing up on the beach, helping them guys catch their net full, cooking them breakfast, being involved in that transition is what we're supposed to experience today as followers of Jesus Christ. When you embrace Jesus, you're supposed to be able to have that relationship that is like walking with God. God walking with Adam and Eve. It's supposed to be personal. It's supposed to be, they talk together. It's the same way the disciples, they lived with Jesus. They walked, they talked, they ate, everything. They did it together. We're supposed to have that relationship today. It's still possible, I believe, today. I want more of that relationship in my life. But you can't do it. You can't do it if you see God. This religious way. Many people, this is the hardest part. And you know what? Many people attend or have attended church, but they don't even know God or Jesus. They don't. And some people come in and they have their heads full of the knowledge of who he is, but never experience him. Maybe occasionally. And then there's people that who have never, ever experienced Jesus Christ. Like the disciples did on the beach. You see, I just think that's what happens is that I think that it's religion. And when I say that God is not religion, let me explain this for you. See, religion keeps a person distance from God. See, religious does, it's more about keeping your distance. You know, that God's high and holy, so we can't. That's what happened to the Jews. You see, the Jews got to this point where they felt that God was so high and holy, they couldn't even say his name. That wasn't God. God wanted a relationship. He kept sending his prophets to him. They kept killing him because they were into religion. And religion distanced themselves from God in a personal relationship. The things that the Jews did, the Israelites, the Hebrews did, God never wanted them to go down that path. He didn't want them to choose kings. He wanted to be their king. He wanted this personal relationship. But they got religious. And the more religious they got, the farther away they got from God. And they kept creating rules and stuff. And the next thing you know, God's over here and they're over here. God sends Jesus Christ, his son. Our only ability to know who God is in the flesh. And they will not recognize it. Matter of fact, I have it. Well, let me not forget number two. Religion gives the impression of knowing God and Jesus. See, a lot of people that attend church and go through these in a lot of religions, they do this religious stuff, and it makes us think they know who God is or who Jesus Christ. That's why John said, beware of the spirit. People, not everyone who claims the name of Jesus or God is truly a believer. I remember when that first dawned on me, you know, that was not everybody who says, oh, Jesus is Lord is truly, truly his. So this religion gives the impression of knowing God and Jesus, but it's not there. And then finally, this is where I was going to go earlier. Religion is the enemy, and the enemy is the one behind the religion. Religion is the enemy, and the enemy, the devil, is the one who gets people religious. Because if he can get you religious and keep you from God, keep you from the personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he's won. He doesn't have to get you to do bad things. You know, he doesn't have to come around with his pitchfork and his little pointy tail and try to get you to do terrible things. All he's got to do is get you religious. If he can get you religious, worrying about what you do and what you don't do and hanging out with people that do it the right way. Because religion wants to control. Religion wants to control what you know, what you experience with God. You know, it's amazing that all the, you know, if read the New Testament, Jesus was constantly in the conflict with people. And you know where most of those people were? They were church people. Jesus says, and Jesus, guess what? He started most of the conflict. He started most of the conflict. Did you guys get that? Jesus started most of the conflicts. Get a picture of Jesus. He just couldn't stand religious people. People who said they knew God the Father but didn't know him. Jesus said, if you knew the God the Father, you knew me. And they didn't. I'm just saying, religion separates us from God. Relationship brings us. Jesus came to be known up close. That's what the scripture said. To be known up close and personal. And if we do that, if you can live in that presence of Christ and know him, you'll experience this joyful awareness and you'll never be the same. And listen, when I see Adam and Eve and I see people that had this personal relationship of with Christ or with God, either both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, if it was real, they had a good picture of God's holiness. It wasn't one or the other, it was a both. It was both. You know, the disciples, they didn't dare ask him. Why? Because they knew he was God. They enjoyed the fellowship. They ate the meal together. Jesus, we'll talk about this story more later when we study, finished up John. But there was a lot of discussion, a lot of talk there. There was forgiveness. Jesus did some things there, and it was interaction. But they knew he was holy. So it's possible to have a personal, dynamic, joyful relationship daily with Jesus Christ and still see him as holy, holy. I'll tell you something, Jesus makes all the difference. Today I've asked Jeff and Michelle to come. And Jeff's mother just passed away. Funeral's going to be on Monday. And I got to tell you, it's just, when I sit and think about the difference Jesus made in the last few months of Jeff's mom's life, it's just amazing. So I want you guys to come right up here so everybody can see you.
Okay, this is tough. My mom spent most of her life bitter, angry, and unhappy. And that's kind of the way I knew life. So I didn't have much of a relationship with her the last 20 years. I saw a new life that I could have, and I kind of just stayed away from that old life. I always shared with her my faith, and she just would smile and say, well, that's good for you. When I told her I was going to get baptized, and went to a Promise Keepers event, she said, well, you finally went off the deep end. Last May, she was diagnosed with leukemia on May 12th. She was in a bad place. She knew right then that she better start listening to somebody. And immediately went up by her, and we were together a couple hours, and she was rushed to Frederick. And about 4 days later, she gave her life to Jesus. She changed. The second best thing that happened to her was getting leukemia. And the best thing was answering the knock of Jesus, finally. So she's in a pretty good place right now. And tomorrow, I hope not to be too much like this at her funeral, but understand that some of you people got to talk to her after she gave her life, and all they could do was come back and tell me what a change. And she went from being a Lutheran to a child of God. And not that the Lutheran was the bad part. It was the fact that she rested on the fact that she was in a religion that taught her about God, but it never came into her heart. It never sunk in like it did for others. And she still was the same mom. She was a little bit tough to be around sometimes. She had 72 years of that attitude that she had a hard time getting rid of. But in between all that, she touched so many people this last year in just nothing but a positive way. And at the end, she shared her faith in a very small bits with with her great-grandchildren, who already know Jesus. So for them, it was like, oh, yeah, Grandma, we know. So she had more peace than ever, right, in those moments. So, yeah. Oh, tomorrow, please, anybody who wants to come, if you do decide to come, please stay for dinner. We are planning for a lot, and we don't want to bring it all home. So whoever comes, you're welcome to come.
So Jeff told me he wasn't going to say hardly anything, so he said pretty much everything I was going to say. But I do want to stress that, you know, Barb in her new faith came alive. And like Jeff said, she was difficult to be around. And, you know, most of our marriage, thankfully, she lived far away because she was difficult to be around. But when she was diagnosed, and she, whether she accepted Christ or not, Jeff and I looked at each other and said, we're in this. We're going to come alongside of her, and we're going to do our best to be brethren to her and to help her make it through this last time doing her very best. And then she accepted Christ, and what a transformation in her heart and in her mind. And God used that in so many ways in our own lives to help us to see she had great courage. And she used the Lord and the strength that he gave her to walk out those days in a peaceful way.
You guys haven't said, God used her greatly in that Kathy house.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So you haven't said that. Here's a woman who was, I don't know if you were working to that, but you were. Mm-hmm. You both said the same thing, but I just want to pull that out. She went to live in next to Frederick Hospital in this Kathy house for people who are terminally ill.
Basically, Kathy's house is a place like a Ronald McDonald house where the caregivers go and spend the night so they can be at the hospital during the day. Okay, it's like a transition housing kind of place. And Barb went to live there because her house was way up north, and she couldn't be close to Friedrich for the treatment she needed. And so she stayed at this place called Kathy's House, and she touched not only the staff, but all of the people that came there. Some of the patients stayed there, and she was an amazing person at the end of her life. As she let God use her, she was a blessing to those people. And, you know, at first we were like, oh, boy, you know, she's going to be in contact with a lot
handful,
of people.
A handful.
You know, and she hasn't been very pleasant to be around. But when we would go and visit her each weekend, people were like, hey, Barb. Hi, Barb. Oh, how's it going, Barb? You know, and she was a light there. And that was such a blessing to us because she hadn't been that in our lives. And yet God was using her because she turned from religion to a true relationship with Christ,
right,
and allowed
right.
her
right.
to be changed inside and out. And, you know, I want to close with this. This was just the cutest thing. Mariah said to Barb, Mariah is our granddaughter who's 5, and she said to Barb, I'm so mad at that leukemia monster who is going to take you away from us. And Barb looked at her and she said, oh, honey, if it wasn't for the leukemia monster, I wouldn't know Jesus. And Mariah doesn't get that because she's 5. But we do, and we're so thankful that God used that in her life Amen. To bring her to him.
Yeah, tough stuff. But I think, yeah. And what was really cool is I think she got an interview. It was in the journal about being at Kathy House. And you can walk down that way. You don't have to go between those. Radio, TV, I mean, you're talking about a lady who didn't really want to have to do with anybody, and God, she comes to know Jesus Christ. God changes her life. She goes to Kathy's house and just makes a huge impact for the Lord. I mean, that's what we're talking about. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Look, religion is greater than, relationship is greater than religion. I just want to remind you today, your view of God determines the way you live. A lot of people don't go like Barb. They get angry at God. And gentlemen, I can't tell you how many people that you'll run across, maybe you're here today, or others that you'll run across that are so angry at God because of some bad circumstances in their life. They don't know him. Listen, knowing Jesus is the answer to everything. I'm not going to stand up here and give you 5 steps to help your marriage or to raise your kids or handle your money or anything. But if you don't know Jesus first, you don't know how to fix the solution. I can give you some good general ideas. But if you don't know Jesus first, that's the foundation to build off of. Your marriage, your relationships, your life. That way when the trials of life come your way, you'll be prepared. You'll know. See, I settled this a long time ago. I don't understand it. I don't know everything. Because his ways are higher than my ways. But I determined this. God's a God of love. He sent his son Jesus Christ for me. For me. I put my faith in him. One of my favorite verses, it's kind of hard to see. I didn't realize it was going to be that small. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know, I said this last week. If you're here today and you haven't really, you know, say, I don't know, I don't experience Jesus like that, or God never talks to me, or I don't have that personal relationship. I know I have, I'm religious, I know that. Well, today I want you to just, it's really good. This is a simple prayer. Jesus, show me who you are. Help me to stop believing anything that I've falsely, that I've understood or believed about you. Help me to know what's true. Let's just take a moment. As Dwayne comes up, let's bow our head, close our eyes, and just take a moment. You can cry out to God. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So pray that prayer. Take a moment. Pray that prayer.
Well,
morning we're going to do communion if the servers want to come up and join us up here. You know, Scott was talking about the breakfast they had along the sea there with the fish. You know, meals are often a important part of our lives and remembering events, you know, first dates or weddings, Thanksgiving. I mean, the smell of turkey makes a lot of memories sometimes, you know, and, you know, thinking about grandma's house on Sunday or travel or mission trips. I mean, I go to Evergreen and the smell of that just brings back, fish heads, you know, and Indonesia. So important memories in all that we do. Oftentimes linked to meals. So, so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of what he did, of his death and burial and resurrection. You know, if you look at the New Testament in Luke and John, there's a lot of there are times where Jesus had fish with the people afterwards. They had meals together. That was an important remembrance of them. I was reading a commentary on John from a guy named F.F. Bruce, and he says in there, if Jesus had not explicitly ordained bread and the cup to be the memorials of his passion, we could envision the emergence of bread and fish as elements in the early church. Because, I mean, you know, this was a really important thing, meeting together and having fish for breakfast with Jesus, you know. So that was probably a big deal. But, you know, Jesus, he had another, his plan in for us, it was more than just fellowship and meals. It was salvation. So I think he brought the elements we use today, the cup and the bread, because the shedding of his blood and the abuse of his body were key to our salvation. He died and gave himself up willingly for us so that we could hear testimonies like Jeff's mom and Barb, what happened there and how he transforms us when we come to him. So we remember that came at a cost for Jesus, not religion. It was his experience brought us to this relationship that we can embrace and have a new life in him. So we remember that through the cup and the bread when we do communion. So let's prepare our hearts. You know, if you've embraced Jesus Christ, are you a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ? Let's recall that. Let's recall what Jesus did for us to get us to where we are. So let's join together and do this. You know, if you're a believer, if you're walking with Jesus, if you've embraced him, if you're walking true and not harboring sin or grudges or have a clear conscience, join us. You don't have to be a member of the church. Just be a follower of Jesus in good conscience. So let's take the bread together.
Take this bread, sign of love. This is my body maimed and torn from life, a bitter price to face. No greater love can one express. The lay is lapped out for bread. No, I did this in your place. But consider, as you take this, that I paid a king's ransom, the hands he made the world for you, were pierced to set you free, and remember that I love you. I paid a king's ransom, if you're questioning your worth, just look to me. Thank you.
So Jesus gave his body. It was abused greatly for our sins. He says that night that he was arrested, he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving yourself up for us so we can have a relationship and not religion, that we can walk with you and be changed by you daily. We just praise you, Lord, and thank you for your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take it together.
Take this cup. This is my blood. It was shed to free you from your debt. My new covenant with you, its owning blood covers the stain of the sin that held you distant. But the cross made all things new. Now consider, as you take this, that I paid a king's ransom. The hands you made the world for you were pierced to set you free. And remember that I love you. I paid a king's ransom. If you're questioning your worth, just look to me. No, I know that you question me, you wander and you stray. Still I keep whispering, still you hear me say. Remember that I love you, I paid a king's ransom for you. The one that gave you life, nailed to a cross to set you free.
Blood of Jesus. This represents the blood that Jesus shed for our sins. You know, bleeding out is, I was an EMT 20 years, and bleeding out is a painful way to die. I saw people losing a lot of blood, and it hurts. So Jesus, his pain is just hard for us to imagine what he gave. That's because he loves us, and he wants that relationship with us. So let's thank him and remember. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to give it all for us. You didn't hold nothing back, not one drop of your blood for us to save us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's take together.
Amen. Well, thank you, Dwayne. Communion servers.
Thanks, guys.
Are you guys going to stay here and sing, or are you going to go back up there? All right. That's what I thought. A couple quick announcements while the worship team gets up here. August 30th is our picnic at the lake. And so we're going to have the whole church service. This is a great place to bring some friends. It's non-threatening. We're going to have positive music and a positive message. And we're going to have good food. And then we're going to top it off, though. We're going to go down to the lake and baptize some people who would like to be baptized. And so we have a few right now and would like to have more. So if you've never been baptized as a follower of Jesus, maybe you made that commitment today and like to come and be baptized. We'd love to do that at the lake. It'd be a great time. And it's a great statement to the people there of people claiming their faith, their personal relationship with Jesus. So I even asked this young girl, we got this young girl who played at a friend's wedding the other day that I was at, and She's like 11. She's a little country music star, gonna be wannabe type thing. She's gonna play at our picnic, but I asked her to play. I asked her to see if she could learn "Must Be Something in Water" by Carrie Underwood. So we'll see if she can play that for us. I don't know, but it's gonna be a good time. You can buy the tickets right outside the door. Right out there is a table, and Mary Lou is sitting at the table. So sign up for bringing dishes. We need people to get signed up so we can know how much food, and we're providing the meat, and you guys are bringing some dishes to pass. So check it out. The other thing, well, and if you want to talk to somebody, if you're a guest, excuse me, I forgot all about this. If you're a guest here today, we'd love to hear from you. So fill out our connection card, drop that in our offering box as you go out, and I'd love to hear. Thank you for coming today, by the way. And if you would like to talk to me, I'll be outside right after the service. And then finally, if you want to get baptized and you want more information or you want to talk to us, please fill this out and let us know that and put that in the offering box as well. Finally, I just want to talk about, again, we're trying to help people understand the giving kiosk that we have. We send out everybody that we have an email, a link to this giving kiosk that we have. And you can sign up online, not here. You can sign up online and put all the information. Some people are doing their gifts continually giving, you know, setting up a thing where they can just give automatically. Some of us, like me, are setting up. I just walk in on Sundays. It took me that. It was like 2 minutes, and I had my offering in already. So we're promoting the giving kiosk to try to help people pay to give in certain ways. And then, you know, so many times, especially during the summer, we'll see the offering go up and down because some people don't show up for a month or two, and it's just a great way. You can give online. You can do that to help us be consistent. So we're going to stand and sing, and I don't want to what's the name of the song we're singing?
Jesus, Friend of Sinners.
Okay, is this an upbeat song?
Oh, yeah.
Then, all right, let's do a little clapping. I don't want to have to lead the clapping because I have no challenge. I'm challenged.
Be our drummer for us today.
So I can't do that, but I want to. If you need prayer, come
everyone
on down.